Good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there.
On Mother's Day, we focused in particular on a message for mothers. Today, not just for fathers, but for men in particular, but I've entitled this, I added the words, "Rise up, not just O men of God, but rise up, O women of God." So we trust there's something here for all of us, whether we're younger or older, male or female, as we look at Paul's challenge to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Lord, open our eyes and hearts to your word, and we trust that as we take your word, we'd apply it to our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is challenging Timothy in these verses to be courageous. Don't let anyone despise your youth, Timothy. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. There's no automatic guarantee that as we get older, we will get wiser or more godly. I don't automatically foresee, unless I'm diligent in these matters, that I'll be more spiritual 5 years from now or 10 years from now than today. There's no guarantee. We're thankful for people in our congregation, older ones who are setting this example. Godly older people, we're thankful for you. But I also see in the front row this morning, you should have seen, if you could look at the perspective from me, these young ones up here in the front row singing with all their might. And it was so wonderful to see the young youth here Friday evening at 5:30 practicing for Sunday and starting the service. And may we remember that Jesus told an elderly man, Nicodemus, who admired Jesus, "No one can do the things you do, teacher, unless God is with him." "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, except a person is born from above, he or she cannot see the kingdom of God." And if you're here with no hair or gray hair, young or old, and you're without Christ, you're not going to automatically get wiser or be lively or spiritually by getting older. We can know for, I'm sure, as we look at many people, that many people die as fools. We need to be wise. We need to apply the Word of God to our lives. We need to take it in. And so, yes, Timothy is told to preach the Word. Timothy command and teach these things. And you might say, well, who gives a preacher like Pastor Rob the right to get in your face week by week? Our authority is only the Word of God. Give yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture. Apply these things inwardly. It was so wonderful to be at Pastor's Conference. Emmanuel Archer and I were there at Muskoka this week. Rick Reed, the president of Heritage Seminary and Bible College, was preaching on being a watchman for God, and he gave a wonderful series on the book of Ezekiel, sounding the trumpet. He said, which of you men are more prophetically inclined? You're in people's face every week, and you're sounding the trumpet, and which of you are kind of like, I want to encourage you people this morning. You're hurting. Please, I want to come alongside of you as your shepherd. And so you had the people on one side that were more like that, encouraging, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I want to nurture you." And on the other side you had, "Okay, who are you more like? Preach the word, sound the trumpet." And so I had to come... about half the men came on this side, half the men came on the other side, and I believe more of my giftedness is to be an encourager, to be a comforter, to be come alongside you. But Rick Reed's point was, okay, no matter what side you're on, as a preacher, you got to come into the middle, okay? You people that are sounding the trumpet and in your face, you got to show some more compassion at times and tenderness. And you people that always say, oh, I know you're lazy, but it's okay. You gotta get in those people's face and say, you're lazy. If anyone doesn't work, neither shall they eat. Or you're without Christ. Repent. I'm sounding the trumpet this morning. You're going to die and perish without Christ. So anyway, as you pray for me, pray that I might come in the middle, that I'd be nurturing at times when I need to be nurturing, but also in your face when I need to be as well. So Timothy is challenged to be courageous, and then he's challenged to be commendable. We've already read the verse from verse 12. Don't let anyone look down on you, Timothy, because you're young. Set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And certainly, just one area of our lives is not enough to be the people God wants us to be. May 5th, we had Lawson Murray here from Scripture Union, and some of you might have picked up his book for $5, I Connect. And I was challenged by the one page when he wrote this article on, when, quote, when the lost are not welcome. And he refers to a true story. He was at a conference in First Baptist Church, Vancouver, and he was there a couple hours early before the conference started that evening. And he was waiting for someone to take him out to dinner, which they did, but it was, let's say, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and the doors were opened, and two men, recent immigrants from, he believes they were from Eastern Europe, they came and sat in the back of the auditorium. And the lady leading the conference, to his dismay and shock, went up to them and said, "You men can't be here. You're not registered for the conference. You get out right away." And he was horrified. He says, "I was devastated. I can't begin to describe the pain in my heart. Here I was attending a conference on church planting, and the very people were supposedly that we wanted to reach were being chased out of the building. Later that evening, the conference hosted a time of singing and dancing, second to none. What a party. In fact, when the speaker took the podium, he said, 'Wouldn't it be great if the people out there knew what a good time we're having in here?' 'Yes, wouldn't it?' I thought grimly. 'Wouldn't it be great if the lost were welcome?'" And so it's a challenge for us all in our speech, in our conduct, in our love, in our faith, and our purity, to put all of those ingredients together to indeed be the lighthouse on the lakeshore. I was thrilled yesterday. There was such a good spirit here, people helping to make the different balloons and putting them into different shapes and giving them to the children, and people face painting and people flipping burgers and people coming early to set up, people coming later to put things away. I commend you. Be commendable. Olga always laughs when I'm saying, "I commend you." I say to somebody, "I commend you for that. Emmanuel, I commend you," or whoever. And commend means to express a favorable opinion, to commit with confidence, to recommend. Sometimes someone will come to me and say, "Will you write me a letter of reference, or will you fill out a reference?" And that's the idea. Can I commend you if you're asked me to write a reference for something, that you're setting an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So may we remember that age is neither a measure of maturity or godliness, and may we set an example whether we're younger or older. And the next idea is to be fully committed. Be committed. Verse 15, Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Some people say, well, you shouldn't get all fanatical about Christianity. You kind of got to tone it down. But Jesus said to the church in Laodicea, you're neither hot nor cold. Because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So just to be saying, well, I'll just be half-hearted for the Lord. Are we really a Christian or not? Timothy, set an example by giving yourself wholly to these things. Pastor Daryl Dash, some of you know him, a longtime pastor at Richview Baptist, and in the last 7 years he sought to plant a church downtown Toronto, Liberty Grace Church, down near the CN Tower area. He was asked to share for an hour one morning with us men about his experience. He'd shared it with some pastors in Kitchener. You wouldn't believe the challenges when he started that church, that it took a toll on his teenage children. I hope we can have him come sometime on a Tuesday night to share his story. But with great sacrifice, they have persevered in that church at Liberty Grace. But he asked his wife, Charlene, would you do it all over again? And she said, yes, despite the pain that our family has suffered, I do it all again. And 7 years ago, when Daryl Dash went through the assessment of church planters, and he was said by Tom Haynes of our Feb Central, yes, you have the qualities to be a church planter. Are you in? And Daryl asked his wife, Charlene, are you fully in? You need to be fully into this if we're going to do it. She said, I'm fully in. And now, 7 years later, to their to their credit, they're fully committed to be surrendered to the will of God. Now, the Lord might not call you to such a task, but are we fully committed? Give yourself wholly to these things. It's worth following Jesus with all of our heart. We talked to a fellow yesterday at the barbecue, and when I mentioned talked about Jesus, he said, "Whenever I think or speak the name of Jesus, there's tears in my eyes." I'm not sure exactly why at the moment he's not in a local church. We hope maybe to follow him up. He lives in the neighborhood of the church. But to be fully committed to Jesus, worth it all to know and live for Jesus. There was during the devotions, a couple different mornings, Ernie Brubaker, one of our longtime pastors in our fellowship, referred us to a collection of Puritan prayers called the Valley of the Vision. The Puritans were English Protestants in the 16th and 17th centuries who sought to purify the Church of England from complacency and disobedient practices that were not biblical. Many Puritans came to America for freedom in worship and practice in the 17th century. But one of them was it was called Christ-likeness. Let me read it to you. Father of Jesus, this is a prayer of one of the Puritans. Father of Jesus, dawn returns, but without your light within, no outward light can profit. Give me the saving lamp of your spirit that I may see you, the God of my salvation, the delight of my soul, rejoicing over me in love. I commend my heart to your watchful care, for I know its treachery and power. Guard its every portal from the wily enemy. Give me quick discernment of his deadly arts. Help me to recognize his bold disguise as an angel of light and bid him be gone. May my words and works allure others to the highest walks of faith and love. May loiterers be quickened to greater diligence by my example. May worldlings be won to delight in acquaintance with you. May the timid and resolute be warned of coming doom by my zeal for Jesus. Cause me to be a mirror of your grace, to show others the joy of your service. May my lips be well-tuned cymbals sounding your praise. Let a halo of heavenly-mindedness sparkle around me, and a lamp of kindness sunbeam my path. Teach me the happy art of attending to things temporal, with a mind intent on things eternal. Send me forth to have compassion on the ignorant and miserable. Help me to walk as Jesus walked, my only Savior and perfect model. His mind, my inward guest. His meekness, my covering garb. Let my happy place be among the poor in spirit, my delight the gentle ranks of the meek. Let me always esteem other better than themselves and find in true humility an heirdom to two worlds. There was another prayer that he read called Morning Dedication. Almighty God, as I cross the threshold of this day, I commit myself, soul, body, affairs, friends, to your care. Watch over, keep, guide, direct, sanctify, and bless me. Incline my heart to your ways. Mold me wholly into the image of Jesus as a potter forms clay. May my lips be a well-tuned harp to sound your praise. Let those around me see me living by your Spirit, trampling the world underfoot, unconformed to the lying vanities, transformed by a renewed mind, clad in the entire armor of God, shining as a never-dim light, showing holiness in all my doings. Let no evil this day soil my thought, words, hands. May I travel miry paths with a life pure from spot or stain. In needful transactions, let my affection be in heaven, and my love soar upwards in flames of fire. My gaze fixed on unseen things, my eyes open to the emptiness, fragility, mockery of earth and its vanities. May I view all things in the mirror of eternity, waiting for the coming of the Lord, listening for the last trumpet call, hastening unto the new heaven and earth. Order this day all my communications according to your wisdom and the gain of mutual good. Forbid that I should not be profited or made profitable. May I speak each word as if my last word and walk each step as my final one. If my life should end today, let this be my best day. That was really stood out in my mind. If my life should end today, one of these days it will be my last day. If my life should end today, let this be my best day. And I ask your prayers for me. Rick Reed pointed out that a pastor or a preacher or any one of us were most vulnerable after heavy ministry. So when is a pastor most vulnerable? When are you most vulnerable? After you've poured yourself out in the barbecue yesterday, or after you've been in the nursery or taught a Sunday school class, or after I've preached your word. And we need to always be on guard. So you pray for me and I'll pray for you that we might be committed at all times to if this was my last day, may it be my best day. And then finally in verse 16, be careful. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. And then verse 16, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We as men and women of God must be careful of our life and doctrine all the days of our lives, and we must persevere. We must guard our hearts. If we do, and yes, salvation is of the Lord. We're not the people that save people, but Paul is speaking in a practical sense, as in Philippians 2. You work out what God works in. It is God that works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so he's speaking in the observation sense of people's impact on our world. Jack Fleetstra, longtime pastor up in Sudbury, and now he's part-time in that ministry at Lansing Chapel in Sudbury, but also kind of a supervisor of all the pastors in Northern Ontario under their Fellowship Baptists. And he mentioned, and he shares this publicly, the example of his dad, Ince Fleetstra, a longtime missionary in Europe, who has now gone to be with the Lord, how his dad became bitter about a lot of things late in life that he didn't need to be bitter about. And he just lost his impact. He lost his impact on his family and upon the churches that he was attending in the last years of his life. I'm thankful for lives among us that are growing graciously. I can't even think of one that is acting that way in our church. But I'm reminded of a longtime pastor and Christian leader, John Maxwell, who's written a lot of books on his leadership. I believe it was in his first church. There was this man that was kind of always bitter, always angry, always talking about stuff that were off topic and just causing a lot of problems. John Maxwell got in his face and said, "Sir, I'm starting in here at this church, and I hope to be here for the next 10 years, Lord willing. And perhaps you have 10 more years in your life. And these can be your worst years, or they can be your best years ever in effectiveness in service." And the elderly man gave John Maxwell a hug, and he said, "Pastor, I'm behind you all the way." And he changed that one day when John Maxwell got in his face and challenged him. And indeed, the final 10 years of that man's life was the best. As I interact with people and I hear stories at a pastor's conference, there's lessons in so many stories I hear. How's your son so-and-so doing in ministry? I asked one elderly man, who had been in pastorate, and he said, "Well, his wife left him," and she said, finally one day, in the midst of a young family, you love the Lord more than me. And he said, "Well, yes, I do. I love you, but I love the Lord most of all." So when she left him, that particular church had to call for his resignation. And so you hear some sad stories at pastors' conference, and then you hear some just challenging stories. Someone like Ian Havercroft, who sought to plant a church over 12 years ago in a difficult area of Hamilton, and he's still at it. He said a number of our tithers have moved away, but I'm still at it. I'm still at it. And some ministering in difficult places. A fellow met up in Wawa, Ontario. Just a very tiny, tiny salary. Less than a quarter of what you pay me. Boy, you say, "Whoa, how much does Pastor Rob make?" But he's at it with all of his heart, and you have to admire him. But then I read this year about two men that I've sat under their ministry on radio or in person over many years, who have in recent years got off track. I think particularly of James McDonald and Bill Hybels. We need to pray for those men. We need to be warned about negative use of power, influence, and management style. We need to be aware of a lack of financial accountability. We need to be aware of lack of accountability in our fight for purity and godliness and disciplines, disciplines on the internet, disciplines in all of our areas of life and our most vulnerable spots. We need each other. We need to finish well. We need to live well whether we're young. We need to finish well when we're old. And the only way we can do that is fill our minds and hearts with the Word of God, hold each other accountable, fellowship together strongly, and pray for one another, and be diligent in these matters. In doing this, we'll save ourselves and those that hear us. May God help us to live well and to finish well by His grace. Lord, we need You. I confess my falling short, Lord, as a leader. I confess to You my need to just repent of all sin in my life so that I could finish well, to be a godly example to this flock. I ask their forgiveness for my failures. I ask for your forgiveness, Father, in the name of Jesus. I ask that you would help me to be godly and to persevere in all of these areas that Paul challenged Timothy. Lord, we pray for Bill Hybels. We pray for James McDonald. Please minister to them. And Lord, that they might indeed examine those areas in their lives where they have gone astray and to get back on track with you so that even the last 10 years of their lives might be effective. Maybe not in public ministry like in the past, but in having a godly impact upon those around them, in relationship with their spouses, in their relationship with fellowshipping once again in a local church, in ministry, even if it's behind the scenes, a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Bless these men and help them. And write these lessons, Lord, on all of our hearts. And for all of us who take heed, take heed lest we fall. And fill us with your Spirit and guard our hearts. Hold us accountable, Lord, to you and to one another, that we might glorify you all the days of our lives and then enter into the house of the Lord forever. We pray these things and plead in Jesus' strong name. Amen.